Well, good morning, New Harvest. Great to be with you. The last official Sunday of summer, I think. Those of you who are teachers, you go back to work this week. Sorry. I'd like to begin this morning. We're going to be looking at Psalm 139. And we'd like to just kind of sing a song over you, preparing our hearts as we gather around Psalm 139. So just take this in as Karis leads us. Let's begin by hearing from the word of the Lord. Isaiah 55 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked change their ways and the unrighteous their very thoughts of wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy on them again. Turn to our God, for he will forgive generously." We have a good God, worthy of worship, who's created us, who cares about us intimately. Let's worship him. Would you stand with us as we sing together? This past Monday morning at 10:18, 17, for 2 minutes, I had a specific psalm that came to mind to me as I was watching the moon cover up the sun, which I have to say, like, we were in the path of totality. I didn't have to travel at all. I walked down to the Capitol building to watch this with a bunch of other people. And my expectations were obviously fairly limited because it blew me away. I was just totally entranced in this experience. And it only lasted 2 minutes, but this was the psalm that came to mind, Psalm 8. It reads, "O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You have taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. When I look at the night sky," or in this case, the day sky that looked like night, "and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place. What are we mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care about them? Yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority, the flocks and the herds and all the wild animals, the birds of the sky, the sea, the fish of the sea, and everything that swims in the ocean currents. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth." That's what came to mind to me, that this extravagant display, kind of showing God's power, his transcendence, that he's far beyond us, and yet at the same time, God's imminence, that God is close to us and desires to be close to us. That's what came to mind to me. And it only lasted, the thing is, it lasted 2 minutes, even less than that, like a minute and 52 seconds in Salem is how long totality lasted. And that experience, kind of euphoric experience, is what God desires for us to feel with him all the time. And so I just thought, like, here we are celebrating this incredible thing that lasted 2 minutes. And God desires us to have that same feeling of closeness and intimacy with him every moment of every day. And yet we're drawn to things that last for 2 minutes, that they're so fleeting. And so as we continue worshiping, I just want to sing a song that reminds us that there's something so much better than the things that we're often drawn to, that think that they will satisfy and never do. Let's continue worshiping. God, we thank you for the very obvious sign and symbol of this past Monday, which just, I know for many, at least the people that I was around, just reverberated in our hearts, something far beyond us and so incredible. And for some, just an amazing display of science, but for me, and I know for many of us, an amazing display of your power. And so as we think about that, God, that you are all-powerful, that you exist far beyond it, enough to create it, and that you would care for us. Just one of a few billion people on this planet, that you care intimately about each and every one of us. It blows our minds. We have a hard time comprehending how or why, and yet at the same time, we are grateful. And so help us in these moments to get a glimpse of how much you care about us and allow that to enter into our hearts, and that from this place you send us out to carry that message to others, that they could know that they're loved. We live in a world that is so hurting and broken. Help us to carry that message. And also this morning, I just want to lift up a special prayer, especially for those in Houston and southeast Texas along the coastline that have been hit so hard by the hurricane and now tropical storm from flooding and winds. Thousands upon thousands of people displaced from their homes. We pray that you would provide the help that they need. We who are so far away can feel helpless when things of this magnitude hit. Would you help us in whatever way we can, whether it's financially or whatever, but we ask that you would come in and you would touch the lives of people through the help that you can bring through various means. And now we ask as we spend time together opening your word that you would speak to us, that we would hear from you, open our hearts to you. We thank you for the opportunity we have to be here to worship together. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you grab a seat, find a few people. Greet them, welcome them to New Harvest this morning.
Good morning. Well, it's so good to be together. My friend Meredith Mooney is going to come join me. She's going to fight through the crowd. You guys are just too friendly. Well, as Meredith makes her way up here, she's just going to start and share a little bit about her heart for kids and this community and how the Lord is touching lives through this ministry. So I'm going to hand it to you.
All right, so you heard my name is Meredith, and I get to work with the after-school program here at New Harvest with Hallman Elementary kids. And I tell you, it is a blast. They are wild and crazy, and I might encourage that a little. And so it is so fun. But instead of telling you these stories, because, you know, I might cry and all that and then get messy, but you can come talk to me in the hallway, and I'll tell you all the stories. It's so good what God's doing. But I have a question for you. So I want you to get out a piece of paper or your phone, text it to yourself. No, like really, like a piece of paper. I don't see you doing it. And write a note to yourself. I have a question, so I'm going to give you some time. Okay, so the question is, how are you loving, actively loving, the children of New Harvest? I'll say it again. How are you actively loving the children of New Harvest? So I want you to remember that, write it down, send it to yourself on your phone, whatever. But think about that this week. I could get up here and I could tell you all the needs we have in children's ministries and in the after-school program, and the needs are great. Not only awesome great, but like enormously great. And serving in children's ministries will change your life. I have worked with kids since I was a kid, and I don't know, if you have kids, you probably know they're like little mirrors reflecting back to you, and that challenges you to change. And so, anyway, I could go on and on about that. But I just want you to think, how are you actively loving the children of New Harvest? And so Karen is going to share a little bit more about, well, here she is.
Well, I love that question because it really hints at the fact that we get to influence the lives of children and students in our church and community. And I was just thinking, just this week, I got a text message from a parent here at New Harvest, and she said, "Karen, I have some exciting news." And she shared with me that her son, Joseph Bishop, accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about, wow, Lord, first of all, God is so good. And he used me and other teachers and people of this church to influence Joseph's life to make that decision. And so the Spirit of God just moved through you, through his parents, and now he gets to experience life now and forevermore in Jesus. And I think that is the greatest privilege of my life, is to be influenced, to be an influencer in the lives of children. And so over the next couple of weeks, you guys are going to have the opportunity to hear about how you could influence children and students here in this church and in this community. And Meredith and I are always open to have a conversation with you about what that might look like. But for now, before we delve into the specifics, I just want you to think about what that could look like for you. How are you doing it? Do you care? Do you want to be an influencer? And maybe just allow that to percolate, allow God to move in your heart and life this week as you think about that question. And now I get to invite Randy Mooney. He's going to bring the word of God to us this morning. Thank you.
Was that applause for me? Because that'd be awesome if it was. But, I had an incredible week, and like many of you, it started on Monday, and we had the eclipse going on, and at the building that I work at, I got to be the parking lot guy to tell all these people that they can't park there, because we're right next to a park, and so there's all these people that want to come in and view the eclipse, and so we had a security guard there in the morning until about 8:15. He said he was shooing people all night long. I thought it'd be great, great. It's probably going to, like, peter out, like, nobody's going to come. They kept coming and coming and coming, and at one point that security guard had to go, and so I was trying to man two different entrances to the building at the same time, so I'd run over on one side and say, oh, are you here to see a doctor? No? Oh, okay, yeah. I need you to leave because we need to make sure that these spaces are reserved for our patients. Oh, totally makes sense. I'll take off. And then as I'm talking to them, I got a couple more people on this one. So I'd run over to that parking lot or that side of the driveway, and then I talk to them. And they come up with all these creative reasons why they need to be at the medical facility. Like, are you here to see a doctor? Oh, yeah, totally. Oh, what's the doctor's name? I don't know. It's here somewhere. You know, like, they're making it up. And they're trying to find spots to be there. So that was a little frustrating. So I think I got my, like, 10,000 steps of the day in during just that morning. But that was an incredible morning. And then Tuesday at work, I ended up having to arrest a gentleman. And that was causing a lot of issues and took away from the work that I had. And throughout every night that I had, something incredible got in the way of me being able to get ready for this weekend and even for this message. And on top of that, we're trying to put together a graduation party for Maddie that was yesterday. And it just kept rolling and rolling and rolling into it. Friday finally came, and we were up in Portland for a meeting and then came back, you know, around noon. And I figured, okay, I've got about 5 hours that I can get all my stuff done. Like, I've got like three big things I just need to do. Plenty of time to do it. As the morning or the afternoon rolled on, everything, like, everybody kept coming to the office saying that they needed help, that the janitor was saying, there was a mess outside. I'm like, well, thank you, but can you, like, go work that out and take care of it? And then, you know, people coming with me, all different reasons, all different things. And so I was starting to get a little frustrated because it was coming towards the end of the day. I was trying to get out at 5 so I can go help Mayor, you know, get everything set up for the party. And then a little bit later on, my boss says, Rand, I need you to redo the report because it's not quite clear enough and good enough. I'm like, okay, I could do that. I can rewrite the report in a couple hours, no big deal. So I had one of my managers with me, and so we're looking at the report together, trying to figure it out how we can do it differently. So I'm growing in frustration as we're getting towards the end of the day. And I still got a couple big things to do, and now a few extra things to do to add on top of that. 4 o'clock, I get a call from our pharmacy department, and they said, somebody's here, and they want to talk to the person that runs the entire building. I'm like, that'd be me. I could do this. So I go out there, and for 45 minutes, I'm talking to this gentleman, and he's missing certain medication, and he's, you know, he's demanding that we refill the medication right now. And I said, well, let's look in to see what's going on. You know, so I'm trying to listen to him, listen to the whole story. Come to find out, he's not even one of our members. And so he let his membership lapse a couple months ago, but he's, you know, showing that we don't care about him. And And it's like, yeah, I feel sorry for you, but there's nothing I can do in this situation. But, you know, I try to help direct him and take all that. So I'm growing even more frustrated. And throughout this entire time, I'm getting texts left and right. Like, it's unusual on a Friday to get this. But this Friday, texts left and right, phone calls left and right on my personal phone. And I'm like, I can't answer any one of these. I need Calgon. I need to be taken away. And so as I'm trying to gear up towards that 5 o'clock time, I'm realizing it ain't going to happen. So I ended up staying until about 7 o'clock, just trying to wrap some things up, and I'm still not done. I'm going to have to go back today. And now the reason for that is because I'm off on vacation this next week, the entire week, and so there's all these extra things that were added on. Not fun, right? So as I checked my text that I received, one of them was from Mayor saying, can you go to the store to get some things, which isn't a big deal. And then in addition to that is like, well, can you also go to take Kenzie to urgent care? And I'm like, yes, that'll be great. And so maybe there'll be some extra study time during that time. So we get there, and then we're told that we'll probably need to go to the emergency room. So we went up to Portland. We're there till 4:30 in the morning, Saturday. And I felt bad because Mary was at home with Maddie getting the party ready all by themselves. And so all this like frustration was happening. It was growing. I was like saying all kinds of unnice words inside my head during the entire time as I was growing in this frustration. And if many of you, as I was talking with you today, you asked me, oh, how'd your week go? And you know my response was? It was fine. It was good. It was great, you know? And I was able to talk to some of the guys, like, what was going on and stuff, and our community group know about it. But that's our response, right? Like, you don't get a chance to know me because my automatic response is, I'm fine. I'm good. I'm great. And that's how we do. We kind of hide from everybody. We put on the happy face. And we've talked about that many, many times, like that mask that we as Christians tend to put on ourselves to really hide the things that are really going on inside, the anxiety that we have, the issues that we're struggling with, and all that. But for some reason, maybe it's the time too, like it's hard to be able to release that and let others in and let them know really what's going on. And it's even harder, like, as we had, how much time do we have just to kind of welcome each other? About 2 minutes? Yeah, it's like in that 2 minutes, I'm going to come up and say hi, you know, and you ask me how'd my week go, and I'm going to like, blah, 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 and then, blah, 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 you know, it's not going to happen because there's simply not enough time, and plus you're really not caring at that moment in 2 minutes, right? And so, but I say all that to say that it is hard to find people that really understand who we are, and really understand what's really going on inside of our lives because we tend to cover it up. And as much as we want to, like I know generally I'm a pretty hard person to get to know because I tend to turn things around and help the other person out and get them helped with whatever questions that they have and stuff. And so it's not like I purposely in private. I think it's the kind of person I am. I like to call myself an extroverted introvert. And so whatever that might mean, I don't know. I like people, but I also like distance, you know. I'm the opposite of Tyler, who probably more likes the solitude time and that. But there's that different level of stuff. So when we go to the passage today in Psalm 139, we see that there's three images that David wants us to know about God, or three Snapchats. Snapshots, we'll go there, about who God is that David wants us to know about. Before we start, let's go ahead and just talk to God. So God, we do thank you that we can gather here, we can listen to your word, and we can hear about how my life was interacting this week and all that. But we're here to really hear from you. And so I pray that just for the next 30 minutes or so that you would allow us to really listen to what your word has to say. Not necessarily listen to the words coming out of my mouth, but the words that are coming ultimately from you. And so I pray that that happens, that I get out of the way, and that your word is clear. In Jesus' name, amen. So Psalm 139, it starts off by saying this. It says, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before me, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful me for me, too lofty for me to attain. So we got the first point up here, if we can bring that piece up, is that, God knows. God knows us, like, completely, according to this passage. Like, I can't, like, not let God not know some of the things about me. Like, he knows it completely. Before a word is on my tongue, he knows that word that's going to be said. That's how big his mind is that can absorb all this out. And it may make a great sci-fi movie if you think about, like, all the ways that this could evolve and happen in our life, like understanding God's mind, just his mind itself. But in this passage, he's talking about how he knows us. He knows you completely. Many of us, we come into community, we come into church, we come into relationships with the desire that I want and need somebody else to be involved in my life to get to know me so that I can bounce things off of, I can relate, and that's all good. But sometimes we overlook the very thing that God is to us, that he's a person, a being that knows us completely, like knows you so well that nothing can escape him. He understands you. He gets you. It's not like Facebook. Facebook, we get to put out things about who we are, and it's not 100% accurate, right? Like, it'd be really scary if Facebook all of a sudden just, like, blurted out the things that we're really thinking of. Like, yes, you saw my dinner for the day, but did you really know that I hated my neighbor, or, you know, I cheated on this exam, or, you know, all these different things. Like, that'd be really scary to know. Like, but God knows that about us. We can hide in Facebook. We can put off our best presence, but it's not going to compare to what God's going to know about us. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. So God knows us. Let's move on to the next section. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light becomes night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. God is near. God is right there. There's no place that you can be away from God. Last May, Matt Hendrickson and I took a trip up to Hinline Mountain. It was the most grueling hike that I've ever been on in my entire life. And since then, I've sweared never to do that kind of hike again. It was, I'm pretty sure, it was like a climb about this kind of an angle, right? And we had heavy backpacks because we're spending the night. And we're just grueling through the hike. And Matt, you know, he's as big as I am. And he's just ahead of me. So I'm kind of pacing with him. And he's like just plodding along, super steady, super strong, just kind of going. And then all these little switchbacks. And we get up towards the top. And we're like sweating and down in all this water. And it's only been 5 minutes. And it's just, and that's just the parking lot. You know, we kind of stopped at one of these corners and we're like, okay, let's just take a break. Like, we're both exhausted that time. And we're maybe halfway or two thirds of the way. So we take off our backpacks. We're just sitting there, just relaxing our entire body. And then this group, they call themselves the Shemekitans. Is anybody familiar with who the Shemekitans are? Yeah. They're probably all 250 years old. They go on all these hikes all over, and they totally pass us up, and they're like heckling us on the side of the road, and like, hey, Sonny, you didn't quite make it all the way up, did you? You know, nice backpack, you know, and so that was like the first time I ever wanted to push somebody off the side of a mountain, but we finally made it up to the top, and it was quite incredible, but I hated every step of that way going up, but the top was really cool. You just went just a few months ago. Was it hard? Okay, good. If you said it wasn't hard, I was going to say they probably leveled out the ground by then. It just made it a parking lot, big parking lot. But yeah, it was very hard. And when we got at the top was beautiful. You could see for, you know, all the way around and look at everything, and it was gorgeous. For me, that's the highest place that I've ever been up to, like physically by walking and stuff. And I'm thinking, okay, that's high. And there's higher spots, obviously, in the world that we can go to. And then there's like lowest spots in the world that we can go to as well. And if I compare like the height of the height and the depth of the lowest place, like I can't escape from where God is. God is there. Like David even says, like in the if I try to hide myself in darkness, God makes it, when he presents himself like this, as if it's light. There's no darkness in God. And so when he arrives simply on the scene, bam, it's light. I can't escape from what's going on there. You know, I think about, like, that could be scary. Like, I think of, you know, the phrase, nowhere to run, nowhere to hide, or the song, I'll be watching you. Like, we can go into some freaky modes, like, thinking, like, this is like a creepy side of God, where God is always going to be where we're at. And that might scare us to know that he's right there and he knows us, everything about us, and he's kind of there too. Or we can kind of think about how that might look if we kind of rephrase it a little bit, that God will not lose us. That wherever we go, like he's right there with us, near us, and it's okay. Like, you know, I think of yesterday as we're getting ready for the party, I had my niece's son, which would make him my grandnephew? How's that work out? I don't know. He's a little guy. So I had a little guy with me. And we were going to put some balloons up, and so he got to hold the hammer, and he was super excited about holding the hammer. And so I let him hold the balloons, but he let one of them go away. So I said, how about hold the hammer? That can't fly away. And so as we're moving up towards the stop signs to put the stuff up, like you could tell he like wanted to be on his own. He wanted to go out in front of me and like, look, I'm all by myself. I'm 5 feet away from Uncle Randy. And that was like impressive for him. But in our kids kind of do that too, where they want that independence, where they want to get away. But in reality, like, it was okay for him to be 5 feet away because he was safe. I would be able to see any cars that were approaching. I would be able to see any dogs, I guess, that might come that way, or bears like on our street all of a sudden come out. But anything that might harm him, I was right there able to protect him. But in his mind, like, he was far away. He was off in his own freedom land. And it kind of reminds me of what God does with us too. Like, God is near. Like, God is right nearby. We don't have to fear doing the things that he's asked us to do because he's right there in case something bad happens. He's nearby that he can help us out. So God knows us. God is near. And let's move on to the next passage. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. The third picture is God creates. And we even see that God creates for a purpose. So when we think about like God knowing us, God near us, and he's so involved in our life that he's right there with us. Like even before we were born, he knew about us. He was preparing us. He was getting us ready to be able to be involved in this world. And I wanted to read some of the things that happened during that time before we're just born. Only 3 weeks and 1 day following conception, the baby's heart begins to beat with the child's own blood. 5 weeks after conception, the embryo begins to develop eyes, legs, and hands. 7 weeks after conception, the child is about 1.5 centimeters long. The eyes, fingers, and toes are developing. The baby is kicking and swimming. The intestines begin to work, and the kidneys begin to produce urine. Sounds gross. At 8 weeks after conception, the new life is now called a fetus. Every organ is in place, fingerprints form, and the baby can hear. 12 weeks, The baby is able to experience pain. He or she can suck his or her thumb. And the ladies go, ah. 16 weeks after conception, by this time, he or she responds to pain, pulls away when pressure is sensed, just like an adult. 20 weeks, the teeth are developed in the gums. The baby breathes rhythmically and rapidly gains weight. 24 weeks, the baby is about 30 centimeters long and weighs a little over half a kilogram. All organs are functioning. 30 weeks after conception, size and weight are doubling. The baby responds to the voice of his mother differently than he or she responds to the voice of others. 38 weeks, the next life stage is birth. The baby can be seen and touched. The journey from the union of the egg and the sperm is a miracle. Then they're born. Fun times. last year, we celebrated Kenzie's graduation from high school. Yesterday, we celebrated Maddie's graduation from high school. The young one is officially out of high school, and she's almost 18, so we almost have that ability to say, find your own place. We love them, don't get us wrong, but there's times throughout the entire time that has been a journey to deal with, but it has been such a privilege to deal with as well. But some of the things that we talk about, like we think about all the stages that God has provided for us. Like he created these bodies to be able to reproduce in such a way that they keep on producing life and producing life. And sometimes we get misguided and think, what's the purpose behind that life? We think that the purpose is, in our case, to live the American dream, where we go to school, we finish high school, we finish college, we get married, have a family, we finish up a career, and we get the house, and you know, then we retire, and then what? That is a dream. That's the American dream. But I don't know if that's as fruitful as we think it is. Does that really mean that God has a purpose for you to live out an American dream where you're just isolated by yourself or you've accomplished certain steps in your life? Or does he have a distinct purpose for you? Because I don't think that God's intent was for us to just live out and exist. I think it's to live out and exist for a purpose. And that purpose is to be able to glorify God somehow in our lives and to make disciples. That's it. Like, how do we do that? We do that by living out the faith in front of others. Like, our everyday faith. Like, that's how we do. Like I mentioned before, like at work, I really try to live out in a way how Jesus would live if he were the boss of the building. And, you know, I try to be graceful and respectful and listen to others and do those things. And that's one way to live it out. In our neighborhoods, how do we live it out? We live out that same purpose by loving others and taking care of them. But we have kind of morphed it into these stages that we have to accomplish. And then woe to anybody that doesn't follow the stages because we treat them as a second-class citizen. Like, oh, they're not living the American dream because they chose a different path other than what we have thought is the way to go. But I guarantee you that God has individual purposes for each one of us as we go out through the entire life. And that life ultimately is to glorify God and to take care of others, to make disciples. And we get to do it together, which is super, super cool. The next passage is an awkward passage. Like, I was bringing it up to our community group on Wednesday, and I've talked to several of you about it. Like, it just, we hear about all these incredible things about God, and all of a sudden, David kind of takes this little turn, and he goes sideways and just kind of flips out just for a few verses. And so it's interesting. And as I was preparing, I was trying to listen, like, how did other preachers kind of handle this text? Because it is such an awkward turn. And many people have decided to skip this text. Like, they either stop right there where we ended in verse 18 and then not continue on, or they skip over it completely and then end with, like, the last two verses. And so it took a lot of time just struggling through, like, what's the purpose of this? Because we have to look at the passage within its entire context and not just, like, one little aspect of it that we like. Because the first three sections are really beautiful. They talk about all those things about God, those three great attributes about God. And then David kind of flips out. So I'm going to read it, and I'm going to try to explain it. So again, we're talking about God first. God knows us. He's near us. He creates us. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord? Do I and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Wow. I mean, I kept challenging, like teasing, could you please make a song out of this? I would love for you to make a song where we're like three, like all these great things, and all of a sudden he's like, smack. And then, you know, I hate my enemies. Like, what is the purpose of this? What is the context of what's going on? It's crazy. I also wanted to just skip over it and then not do it because it was too hard to figure out how it was lining up. But it does seem like such a turn. But I think that the key that we have, let's go ahead and put those next two pieces up there. Because I'm going to forget about this as I'm talking now. So David's response is emotional and anxious. And what's that next one? So he emerges from his relationship with God. And I think this is the key. So right in the very end of 18, it says, when I awake, I am still with you. So God's talking about these great characteristics. I mean, David's talking about these great characteristics of God, who he is, what he's doing in our lives, has this great purpose for us. And then he realizes that even with all this thing that's going on, that he's being completely understood, which can be scary, that he wakes up in the morning and he has this relationship with God. He wasn't like disregarded. And I was teasing as I was talking to a couple of the guys this morning about this. Now I can't remember the phrase, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, yikes, pray the Lord my soul to take. And so like he wakes up and he's like still in this relationship with God. And he's okay with this. And it's in this context that he flips out. I think he's looking at, okay, well, God, if you understand, if you understand that that you are involved in everybody's lives, that you know who they are, that you're near them, so they can't escape from your presence, they can't escape from the knowledge about them that they have, that he has, and he's created them for a purpose, why haven't you let these people... Why have you let these people kind of get off? What? Thanks, Mom. This is my mom, in case you didn't know. Even though I'm as old as I am, she's younger than me somehow. Right. So all those little things, like, somehow it helped her out. All right, so as we're continuing on, because I completely lost track of where I was going to go, when we look at So David was thinking about all these great things that he's talking about, looking around in the world and saying, how come these people get to get away with this stuff? And I think that's when he flips out. He gets his anxious thoughts about this, and he says all these things, like, if only you, God, like he's challenging God, if only you, God, would have taken care of these people, my life might have been better. If only you, God, would have done these things to these people that are your enemies, then things would have been working out. Like, he's challenging God at this moment. And I'm not, in the context of having a good relationship with God, I think it's totally okay to challenge God. Now, what we do with it beyond that can lead us to different directions. But in this moment, like, he's challenging God. And I think he's losing track of the fact that God does know everybody, that God does know what's going on in people's lives. And he's very slow in getting to that anger point where he says, enough. But I think he forgets. And he's going against them. And, like, we're talking not just about, like, this is the people that are on the very evil, evil side of things. Like, just before the evil, evil side of things are people that like country music and that love cats. Like, then it's the evil, evil, evil side of things that are the bloodthirsty men, that vile, that do the wicked things. And that's what he's talking about here. It's like, how can you let them get away with all these things? And you know, so he's kind of doing this little freak out moment. I think we've been there too, where we challenge God. Like, why haven't you done these things? And again, these are evil, evil, evil people. Like, people that are killing people for no other reason other than just to kill them. There's the people that are totally against God. Not necessarily enemies of David, but then David, in this statement, makes them enemies of himself. And he gets to the point where he says, I hate them, like, I'm going to paraphrase, I hate them with the hatiest hate that you can hate somebody ever. Like, that's how much he wants to hate them. And it seems so contrary in light of the country that we live in, the lifestyles that we have, where everybody gets treated equally and everybody has things. And Jesus even confirms that, and he says, like, love your enemies. Like, love everybody. Love your enemies. It seems opposite against that. But I think this, like what Tyler was preaching on a few weeks ago when he was talking about those imprecatory psalms, was the keys. Like, these are emotion-filled statements, and not necessarily that we have to follow through with these things, but these are times where, like in this moment, David feels so comfortable in having that relationship with God that he can flip out and he can challenge God and say, how come you don't deal with these people out there? Can't you even, like, look at me, like, I hate them, like, I hate them almost more than you do, and yet I'm willing to go do something about it, and you're just kind of sitting up there in heaven just doing whatever it is that you're doing. That's kind of how I take this section. Don't get me wrong. There are people that hate God. The very fact that he exists, they hate that. I don't have enemies like that in my life that are out to get me, out to control me. I don't have those people in my life. So I have a hard time understanding what David is referring to in this moment. But what I can get is that David has that relationship with God that allows him to be able to express everything. And God is so big and strong and wise enough in knowing our hearts and intentions and everything that he can take it. Like, he's okay. It doesn't really offend him that much that when people freak out on him because they don't understand his ways. Like, David already mentioned several times, like, I can't fathom how your knowledge is about us. And that gets us to the final section here where he says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. This last week, pause for dramatic effect. How's that, Eric? Is that how they do it in the theater? Right on. This last week I had my review, and I am not extremely excited to get reviews because I don't want to be told the things that I want to do, even though I say, oh, I love, oh, thank you so much for telling me the things that I need to work on. I appreciate it, you know, like, and then I go home and I grumble. I got a couple of coworkers with me today, and we're like, and but that's how it is, right? We like our reviews to be quick and all about how the wonderful good things that we're doing and nothing over the bad things. God is in a point where he's constantly reviewing us. Like at the very beginning, in verse 1, we see, you have searched me, God. You already know everything about me, which I already said, like, can be scary because he knows everything. But then if we follow through, like, in every aspect of that, if he knows everything about us and knows all the scary parts as well and still loves us, how much love does he have for us? How much grace does he give us that he's willing to overlook some of the things that we've done when we come to faith in him and continue in a relationship with him? A lot. Like, I have done stupid things my entire life. Still doing them. Sometimes I figure out if I'm doing a record of trying to see if I can outdo the stupidest thing I've ever done. I'm on a good roll. But God still loves me in spite of all that. He lets me have those relationships with him that is good. But then in verse 23, David is inviting God to search him this time. So he recognized, like, the very beginning, you have searched me. Now he's inviting God, search me. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts and to see if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So he's talking about God, knows everything. He's near. He creates for a purpose. And then he does a little flip out moment where he says, how about these guys? Like, don't these guys, how come they're not going to get on board with you? And we know that, like, from scripture, like, God is extremely patient. He's not wanting anybody to be lost. He wants to wait until that right moment to exact his rightful punishment. And then he gets to the very end and he just says, he invites God. Just like, I don't want to be on the wrong side of God. I want to be on the right side of God. I want to be in that faith with God that allows me that when I do screw up, when I sin and I hurt people, that I can be forgiven. that he gives me a relationship with him in such a way that the Holy Spirit comes inside of us and helps us to live that out so that we can go to people that we've wronged and apologize, seek forgiveness. This is a tough thing to know. Like, it's easy to, like in my review, to come on the good side of things. Like, we always like to hear the good things that we do. But the things that we need to change, not so good. But God is the only one, because he knows everything, that's in a rightful position to be our judge. Like, we get upset at others because only we see their behaviors, but we don't see the heart inside the behaviors. And so we could always be maybe wrong, like in our judgment. Like, that's one of the toughest things that I have to, and these guys know this, like the toughest thing that I have to do at work is make those final decisions. And all I've got is behaviors because I can't possibly know the intent. God does. And that, like I said, that could be scary, but that could be wonderful. Like, I have somebody that's going to be on my side and know all the things that I have to deal with. God is that. God is that for each and every one of us that have a relationship with him. I want to finish by reading in Romans 8. And to talk about God's love for us. 8:31 says this: "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then can condemn? Nobody. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written? For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You cannot get away from God's love for you. It's there. Like, it's right there. And the response is to turn to him and give your life to him. "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Know my anxious thoughts. I'm giving you permission to come inside and take care of me. Like, I don't want to live just a dream that is fabricated and based on these steps. I want to live the life that God wants me to live." What's that look like for you? It's going to be varied. It may be involved in children's ministries. It may be involved in, you know what? I'm going to actually get to know my neighbors. Like, in a deep way, get to know my neighbors. Maybe there's certain areas around the city that you can put yourself into just so that God's people are all over the world. In everything. That's how God does it. God's amazing in that way. In a little bit, we're going to sing some more songs as the worship team comes up. And then we have communion, bread and juice up at the front of the tables here. And the reason that we do this is to remember those of us that have gave our life to Jesus. Like, we're part of that family, that part of that same body that Jesus is. And, you know, the night before Jesus was betrayed, he says, took bread, broke it, and said, "This is my body." And he took the juice, the wine, and said, this is my blood." Like, the representations of what's going on there. Like, this is me. And as you do these, remember the things that I've taught you and shared with you and showed you these things. And so as the song is singing, when you feel led, if you desire, come on up. Take the cracker, dip it in the juice. And then just reflect. That's the moment that you're demonstrating to God, not to us, but to God. Just one of those times that, oh yeah, I need to be connected with you. And then those times, remember the things that God has done for us. That God knows you. That he's very, very near. He's not going to let you go. And he's created you for a distinct purpose. What's the purpose? And as you have that relationship with him, you can feel completely confident in approaching God in any way, shape, or form that you can, because he'll take it, because he loves you so much. Just like when our little kids come to us and they're frustrated and they don't quite get it. They come to mom, they come to dad, and we hold them. We take care of them. That's where God is for us. Like, he wants us to be there. He's already there for us. He just wants us to come to him in that moment. Would you consider coming to him in that moment? A lot of us that have been believers for a long time or even a short time, we think that once you come to faith in Jesus, that's it. That's all you got. You got your eternity set in place. But God has a big plan for you. And that plan is to continue to grow and show him off to everybody in every way, shape, or form that you do, whether at work, school, your neighborhood, gaming groups, you know, theater, whatever it is, wherever you're at, show off God in the appropriate ways. Show him off. Make him known. But remember that you can have this relationship with God. So let's pray, and we'll sing some songs. Father, we thank you that you are very good, that we recognize that you are all-knowing about us, that you are near. You've created us for that purpose. God, it says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And that's a result of your creative works many, 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 many years ago. Father, thank you. Thank you that we can have a relationship with you, that we don't need to run, we don't need to hide, we don't need to fear a judgment about you, because you already know who we are and you've accepted us as we turn to you. Father, thank you. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name. So I pray that this week would be filled in a way that is different than before, that you'd recognize how big God is and how much he loves you, and that you were created for a purpose. And so I pray that every day this next week, you just think about those things and then do something as a result of it. So may God be filling you this week with his Holy Spirit and his presence every single day, and that you'd recognize it every single day. May you go in peace. Thank you.